Let's take our Bible this morning and turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter number 8 this morning to begin. That's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 8, we'll read from verses 4 down to verse 13. So I'd like to talk about a life-changing message. You know, there are a lot of things in life, in our day-to-day life that we hear about that are supposed to change our lives and supposed to transform us and into something different. There are things like exercise equipment. You know, you watch those infomercials. They are amazing. Just buy that thing and you will just turn into looking like those people that advertise them. They're life-changing, life-transforming. Or those diet plans, right? Same thing. You see those people on those things and boom, it's just an instant thing, it would seem. There's kitchen gadgets and tools and things that are supposed to change our life and make our life much easier, but also change our life, change the way we do things, take the difficulty out of everything, and make life just so smooth and so easy to get along with. Many are lured in by the claims. You may be one of those that's been lured in by the claims. Probably all of us have at some point in something. We think, this one's different. This one will work. I can just tell that this one will be different. People are looking for something to change their life. They're looking for something to transform them into something that they are not, that they would like to be. And so they're looking for those things. But sadly, many, if not perhaps we could say most, of those different things that are claimed to do life-changing transformations in our life, fail. They fail to do what they have promised that they would do. They don't live up to the hype that they are given. False claims of all kinds flood the TV, the radio, the internet, everywhere you go. False claims. We know that false claims don't negate the fact that there are some true claims of things that will change your life. Don't be discouraged because something has failed to think that then everything is a lie and nothing will work. Let me tell you today that the Bible and Jesus Christ will change your life. That is not a big hype thing that amounts to nothing. That is reality. And in our text this morning, we'll see some people whose lives were drastically, incredibly changed by the message of salvation, the message of Jesus Christ. All who believe and apply the message of the gospel, the message of salvation, can attest to the fact that it changed their life. It is indeed a life-changing message. I can tell you without hesitation that it is so because it has changed my life. It changed my life from what it was and what it would have been. My life is different because Jesus Christ has changed my life. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a pretty substantial claim, isn't it? But it's true. And we see that in our text this morning here in Acts chapter 8 as we think about a life-changing message. Acts chapter 8 verse 4, it says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then Simon himself believed also when he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. See the lives that were changed in our text this morning? We're going to look at what caused that change in our message. It's pray together. Lord, this morning we are thankful that we have the Bible. We thank you that we have a book that gives us history. But it's not just any history, but it's a history that will change our life because it's the Word of God. It's a book that gives us hope, hope for change in our life. And Lord, we thank you for the change that will take place in this life and eternity for all who place their faith in Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, that this morning that the message would speak to our hearts. You know the need of our life this morning, whether we be here this morning as Christians who need to be challenged to step up and share that life-changing message, whether be some here this morning who, as Christians, have never really followed you and followed in your path and seen the full extent of the change that you can bring about, or perhaps as some here this morning who have never come to a place in their life where they received Jesus Christ, and so they have not had their life changed because they have not yet placed their faith and trust in you. Lord, you know the need of our life, and I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would be faithful to speak to us through your word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think about, first of all, in the message this morning, the servant. The servant. Every message must have a messenger. And the messenger, we would say, is a servant of God in this case because he is giving out God's message. That man's name is Philip. We read it there in verse 5. It says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." There was an apostle named Philip. You may have recognized that name from one of the apostles. But this Philip was not that Philip, because the Bible tells us that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. But this man went to Samaria to preach. He was scattered because of persecution that had come. Now, this man is believed to be the man that's mentioned in Acts chapter 6, just a couple pages before. And if we look at him, we'd find out that he was pretty much an ordinary guy in the church in Jerusalem. But he had some great character qualities. The Bible tells us he was a Christian, that he was filled with the Spirit, that he was very wise. The Bible doesn't spell it out specifically, but we would understand also that he was very humble. Because the job that they were requested to do and chosen to do, Philip and Stephen and some others, was to serve tables. Basically to work with and help the elderly widows in the church in Jerusalem. Because it would seem that they had been neglected. And there was a complaint in the church that these ladies were being neglected. And so the disciples, the apostles said, "Listen, we need to keep preaching the word, but there's a need here that needs to be met." And so they said, "Choose out from among you seven men who can take upon them this task." And one of those men was Philip, chosen to serve tables, to humbly do what needed to be done to help some widows in their difficult time in their life. This man was the messenger who took the life-changing message to Samaria. He wasn't the apostles. He was just an ordinary man who'd become a believer in Jesus Christ and filled with the Spirit of God. And by the way, we picked up in our text in verse 4, it talked about people being scattered. Why were they scattered? They were scattered upon the persecution of Stephen, one of the fellow deacons, servants in the church, had been killed in chapter 7 for his faith and for standing up for the truth. You ever hear the phrase, "Don't shoot the messenger"? Well, the Jews of Jerusalem didn't believe that message. They said, "We can silence the messenger, we can eradicate the message." And so there's great opposition to the gospel in the church at Jerusalem. And so many people were scattered abroad. They had to get out from where they would be safe. One of those was Stephen, who was scattered. And the Bible tells us that he went to Samaria to preach. How would you like to be one who was persecuted and the good friend of one who had died? You know, I think for many of us that would silence us pretty quickly. We say, "Well, listen, I saw what happened to my friend. I don't want that happening to me." But you know, amongst the opposition that Philip faced, he remained committed to this life-changing message. You say, "Why? How? Why would you do that?" Let me tell you why. Because he knew what it had done for him. He knew the change that it had made in his life. And he said, "I cannot stop giving out the message that's changed my life so that will give hope to everyone that I give it to. And so, yes, he was persecuted in Jerusalem. They were. They scattered abroad. But they didn't stop. What did they do? They went to preach to someone else that life-changing message. What a commitment that was to the message that they preached. Boy, talk about the evidence of that message meaning something to them. Meaning something to Philip. He said, I cannot silence myself. I cannot stop. It reminds me of what the disciples themselves said in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. They said that when they were commanded to cease preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ, they said this in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. It says, whether it be right in the sight of God to obey man more than God. They said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We know what this message has done for us, and we cannot stop preaching this message of salvation. It is a life-changing message. You know, Christians down through history and all over the world, even to this very day, in many places, are faced with the threat of death if they preach and teach about Jesus Christ. But they don't stop, because the message has changed their life. And they realize that message has been the hope for them, and that message is the hope for everyone who will receive it, even the people who threaten them with their life. You know, if you realize the gospel and what it has done for you, you will be committed to it like the servant named Philip. But oh, Philip, the Bible tells us, preached, and he preached Christ unto them, it says in verse 5. The Savior. The Savior was the substance of his message. He didn't preach self-help things. He didn't preach all kinds of other things. He preached Jesus Christ. He said, this is what they need to hear. They need to hear about Jesus Christ. You know, it isn't something that will change your life. It's someone. And his name is Jesus. He is the one, the only one who can transform your life. We're not told specifically what Philip preached about Christ here. But looking at the other scriptures, even what he preached at the end of chapter 8, when he preached one-on-one with a man on his way back from Jerusalem, we can figure out what he preached about Jesus Christ. We can tell what he taught about Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse 4, as we read it, that they were scattered, went everywhere preaching the word. What word? The word about Jesus, the word of why he came, the word of who he was, the word of what he can do. And if you turn over with me, if you don't mind, to Acts chapter 10, we find that a different preacher preaches a message, and the Bible tells us that he preached Christ. And I believe we see some things about Christ here in this message that I believe Philip preached in Samaria to the people whom he preached to as well, or a message very similar to it. In Acts chapter 10, verse 36, this preacher is Peter, one of the apostles. It says that he opened his mouth in verse 34. Said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Verse 36 says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us which did eat and drink with him after that he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he is, that there is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. This is a different preacher, and it's a different time, obviously, but I believe the message was probably very much the same as what Philip preached. What is it that we can preach about Jesus Christ that is so transforming? Well, the Bible says here, Peter preached that he is our peace. He is peace. You know, we understand from the book of Genesis chapter 3 that when God made the world in chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis, that he made man to have fellowship with him. And man walked and talked with God every day. But man disobeyed God. And there came a division in that relationship. There came opposition. And the Bible tells us from that moment that Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, that there was enmity between God and man. Man went his own way, away from the path of God. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, that Jesus Christ is our peace. You know, Jesus Christ came to reconcile God and man and bring peace with God. You ever hear people say he made his peace with his Creator? There's only one way to do that, and that's through Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He came to reunite us with God. God so wanted fellowship with man that he sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior. You know, there's no greater love than that. There's no greater love than exemplified by God to send Jesus Christ to restore a relationship that was broken, to bring about peace. He is peace, and he is Lord. It says there in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, he is Lord of all. A lot of people say, well, Jesus, he was a good man. He did a lot of good things, and he's a good teacher, and he's a model, he's a role model for us. Yes, he was a good man. Yes, he did a lot of good things. Yes, he is a good teacher, but he's so much more than that. He is Lord. He is God. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. He is the Word. He is the Lord. He is God. Come in the flesh. You know, if Jesus was just a good man, he couldn't really change anyone's life very much. Oh, maybe temporarily. There are powerful speakers that speak things, and the lives of people are at least temporarily changed. But the reason Jesus Christ can save and change your life so drastically is because he's not just a man, he is God. He is God Almighty who can change a life and repair a life and transform a life because he made our lives to begin with. And he knows what they should be. The Creator became the created. He did so that he could change us, change our lives. He is Lord. And he did live, by the way, a perfect life. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that he went about doing good, healing the sick, casting out demons. Everything he did was good and right. It was the right thing. He was a good man. He lived a perfect life. He was better than a good man. He was a perfect man. He taught the common people about God, those who'd been neglected by the religious elite of the day. He taught them about God, his Father. He taught them about being reconciled to God through believing in him. He ministered to their needs. And the Bible says he went about, and where he went, he had compassion on people. He loved them, and he told them about his love for them. And he lived a perfect life. Do you realize that Jesus Christ never sinned? Not once. He never told one lie. He never told one dirty joke. He never cheated. He never cursed. He never stole. He never killed. He never lusted. And we could go on. Everything that we do and we're guilty of and we find ourselves struggling with, he didn't do that. He was perfect. He was God in the flesh. He was never intimidated or silenced. Do you realize that neither Jesus' enemies, the traitor who betrayed him, nor the pagan government of his day could find anything wrong with him? They found nothing, no crime in him. Not one. Those people who so desperately wanted to get rid of him, the Jewish elite, the Jewish leaders of his day, they said, we want to get rid of him. We've got to find a way. They sent people to him and they came back without him. And they said, what are you doing? And they said, never man spoke like this man. So finally, they hired people. They paid people to perjure themselves, to lie about what Jesus said. You know what happened? They couldn't even agree on a lie to tell about Jesus that would convict him. The man who betrayed Jesus spent day in and day out with Jesus for 3 years or so. His name was Judas, and he got greedy of money. He never did know the Lord, but though he walked side by side with him. But after he betrayed Jesus, he went back with that 30 pieces of silver and he threw it at the chief priest's feet. And he said, "I have sinned and I betrayed innocent blood." Wouldn't you think if anyone could find a fault, the guy, someone who's been with Jesus day in and day out for 3 years could find it? He said, "No, he's innocent." The Roman leader of the day, Pilate of that region, when the Jewish leaders brought Jesus to him, told them at least 3 times, "I find no fault in him." Finally he said, "I find no fault in him at all." His wife came to him that day, came to Pilate and said, "Pilate, don't have anything to do with this just man." There's a pagan woman who didn't have any time for Jesus in his ministry. She wasn't a Christian. But she said, "That man is a just man." Pilate said, "I find no fault in him at all." One of the soldiers that stood by when Jesus was crucified said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." You see, Jesus was innocent. He lived a perfect life. He was God in the flesh. He never sinned. If he'd have done one sin, he couldn't have been your Savior. But he sinned not. That's why he can change your life. Because he's God who lived a perfect life. But he died a sacrificial death. You say, why would somebody die? Why would somebody be put to death when they were so clearly innocent that everyone who had anything to do with him said he was innocent? Because he took our place and we're not innocent. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know who's included in that all? This guy right here, and everyone sat in this room here, and everyone driving by on the street, and everyone that's ever walked on the face of the earth outside of Jesus Christ, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ died as the innocent one, the sacrifice. Why? Because he took our spot. He took our place. He took our judgment upon himself. He had prophesied that it would be so. He said, "Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Isaiah would say in Isaiah 53, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Yes, he died for us. We deserve the wrath of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He came to take our place. Why? It goes back to that compassion, doesn't it? That love. That love for man that desired that fellowship, that love for man that said, "Yes, I will do what it takes to draw man back. To reconcile that relationship." Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atonement for our sins. He is peace. He is Lord. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death. And praise God, he rose again. He couldn't stay dead. He's the Prince of Life. He's the creator of life. He is life. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He died on the cross, was placed in a tomb, but 3 days later, he arose. And people saw him after he had risen again to testify to the fact that he lives. He's alive. And guess what? They were willing to sacrifice their lives because they said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We've seen him alive. He's alive." The people who persecuted the Christians in that first century, you know what they were most angered about and what they persecuted the most about? That the saying that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. That angered them. You know why? Because it proved who he was. It proved that he was God in the flesh. That he had victory over death. You know, Christianity is different from any other religion because our founder, Jesus Christ, is alive and well today. He rose again. He died for us, but he rose again. He lives to save. He lives to intercede for the saints. But you know, in verse 42 of Acts chapter 10 there, it says something at the end that should make us sit up and pay attention. It says, he was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. That's a sobering part of this message, isn't it? You know, the Bible says that we will all stand and give account of our life to God. And Jesus Christ is the judge. He said in John chapter 5, he says that his words would be our judgment. The things that he's spoken would judge us in that day. Every person will give an account to God. What an awesome thought, given the fact that he knows everything that we've ever done, everything that we've ever said, whether it be thoughts of our heart, muttered statements under our breath, or out-and-out things that people know about. He knows it all. And Peter said in that message, he said, he's the judge. You're going to stand before him one day. You know, that makes the fact that he came to be our Savior way, like that just puts it to the top of the list, doesn't it? If you're going to stand before him one day, you better know that he saved your soul. Better know that he's changed your life and forgiven your sin. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it talks about we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God that we may give account. Verse 11, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I'm here to tell you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, get saved today. Receive this forgiveness because one day you're going to stand before him and give an account. And if you're going to give account of your life and try and excuse yourself and try and explain away the wrong things that you did, you're not going to get far because every mouth will be stopped. The only way to be able to stand before him with confidence is to be able to stand before him knowing that Jesus Christ has washed your sins away. And you stand before him in his robe of righteousness that he offers to all. Friend, Jesus is the Savior who will bring peace to your heart and your soul and peace with God and prepare you for that day when you will stand and give account. You say, I don't believe I will. Oh, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, you will. The Bible tells it very clearly, and the Word of God is true. One day you'll believe it. But the salvation that was offered, we've seen the servant and the Savior, now we've seen the salvation. After Philip preached Christ, the Bible says in chapter 8 that the people responded. They believed the things that Philip had spoke concerning Jesus Christ. And they were saved. They were transformed. Now realize that these people in Samaria were mixed up religiously. They had some influence of Judaism, but they also had influence of paganism from the Gentiles. They were a mixed up group of people. When they heard this message, these people in this particular city, they were bewitched by one who had control over their life. His name was Simon. Perhaps telling them that he had a life-changing message, but really he gave them bondage, didn't he? But the Bible says that when they believed that they were delivered from the things that they had been under the control of, the devil and false religion, when they believed they were delivered, they had been spiritually oppressed. They had been religiously oppressed. This person having control over them saying, I'm the great one. And he wasn't. But then they believed in Jesus Christ. Things changed. They were made free from that. They were made free from the oppression of the devil. They were made free from their sin. They were made free from the control of this man named Simon. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In verse 36, he said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed, truly free." These people believed the truth about Jesus Christ and they were made free. They were delivered by the great power of God. In Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, it tells us that Jesus came to deliver those who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. That's you and I. We're subject to the bondage of sin. Sin is controlling. Religion controls people, but Jesus came to deliver from the bondage of sin, the bondage of religious control. He came to set people free. You may say, "I feel like I'm oppressed. I feel like I'm living bound to things that I can't control, and I feel like I'm just following after sin and wrong, and no matter what I do, I can't turn my life around." No, but Jesus can turn your life around. He can deliver you. That's what He does when He saves your soul. You can be made free just like these people. And that brings joy. You see what it says in that verse? It says there was joy in that city. Where did the joy come from? People being freed from sin. People being freed from oppression. People were made free and they became, their hearts were made light and the burden was lifted and there was joy, there was rejoicing. Isn't it interesting to note that people tell you, "Oh, don't be going to church, don't be becoming a Christian. Oh, your life will be so drab, it will be so boring, all the fun will be gone, you'll never have a smile on your face again." On the contrary, when the burden is lifted and the sin is removed, and you know that there's a place waiting for you in heaven one day, that's a joy like nothing else. When you know you can walk with God and talk to God, and you know that He hears your voice, and you know that He cares about you, boy, that brings a joy. Jesus said when the disciples came back all excited about the things that they had been able to do, when He sent them out to preach, He said, "Don't rejoice in those things that you could do. Rejoice in this, rejoice that your name is written in heaven." Is your name written in heaven? It can be. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He was slain from the foundation of the world. He died for you. He paid the price and He will write your name in His book of life if you'll just receive His gift of salvation. And it's written with indelible ink that can never be erased. Once that name is written, it's written there permanently. Boy, that brings a joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us, outward circumstances may not warrant joy, but Jesus Christ in the heart, that warrants joy. Freedom from sin, that warrants joy. These people were delivered and they had joy. And then they identified with that Savior who had saved them. Verse 12 says that when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. See the order of events? They believed in Jesus Christ, and then they were baptized. You see, baptism is not salvation. This water that's in this tank here, it came from the same hard old water supplies that everyone else in this part of Cambridge gets. It's not holy water. It's not cleansing water. It's just water out of the tap. What this water does, when the person is baptized in this water that's behind me here, the water does nothing except for it just, the person doing that testifies to the fact that I believe that Jesus died for me, that He was buried, and that He rose again so that I can have eternal life. I place my faith in that. That's what the people being baptized here this morning will be doing. They're not adding to their salvation. They're just identifying with the Savior who's changed their life. They're just saying this, "I believe this message that can change lives because it changed mine. And I don't want to live the way I used to live anymore. I've died to that way of life and I want to walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ because He's changed my life." Praise God for that life-changing message of the gospel. The servant, well, he couldn't stop preaching that message because it had changed him from the inside out. The Savior, he's the heart of the message. He is the message. He is peace. He gives us peace and restores peace with God. He is the Lord. He's perfect. He died for you because He loves you. He rose again to provide the assurance of eternal life, and He is the judge that one day will stand before. And the salvation that He gives, it delivers. It changes lives. It brings joy. And it's something worth identifying with. See, the gospel is a life-changing message. That's a fact. The question is, has it changed yours? Have you let it change yours? Are you bound by something, some sin in your life? You say, I just can't break this. Jesus Christ can give you the victory. He can deliver you from sin. You say, I fear death. What's going to happen after I die? You don't need to fear death. We don't look forward to it. We don't need to fear it as a Christian because Jesus delivered us from that fear. Because He promised eternal life to all who will believe in His salvation. So how is it with you today? Are you looking for something to change your life? Are you weary of sin and its hold on you? The one that can change your life is Jesus. And He loves you enough to do what it took to save your soul. You just have to believe in Him. Receive the remission, that's forgiveness of sins. That's the message of the gospel. Just say, Lord, I believe You died for me. I believe that I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I ask You to forgive me and to be my Savior. You know, you pray from your heart. Something like those words from the heart mean it. He'll receive you as your Savior. He'll save you, your soul, and change your life. It'll be the beginning of a path of victory and joy in your life. Christian, some are following the Lord in baptism this morning. Maybe you haven't come to that step. I encourage you to follow the Lord in obedience to Him. As He says here, identify with Him. Christian, are you committed to sharing that message like Philip? Be thankful for what it's done to you and desirous to see it do that same work in the lives of other people, because it will if we share it. It's a life-changing message. Let's pray together.